And the things that I would do, I don't. Even the Apostle Paul, after many years of Christian living, confessed to this war, this conflict, this up and down, this sense of being what he should be and other days not being what he should be. And this is the complexity of living the Christian life. And so we are called here to put on the whole armor of God and this item, the breastplate of righteousness in particular. Now, this is God's provision for us. Let's remember this. Welcome to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of our Free Presbyterian Church here, and I pray that today God will bless you through His Word. We're turning to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, to the Christian armor. The Apostle Paul was sitting in a prison cell in Rome, chained to a living guard, a Roman soldier. As he took time to look and study the items of the armor of that Roman soldier, he was writing Ephesians chapter 6, and he commanded, "Put on the whole armor of God." Now, Paul was writing figuratively. He was taking that armor which was protecting the man and thinking about the Christian who has to do battle against many evils and how the Christian should be protected spiritually by the power of God, by the grace of God in the gospel. And of course, this is the imagery that we have, and it's a wonderful help to give us an understanding of what's going on. He tells us in this chapter, chapter 6, verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may stand against the wiles of the devil." And so the devil is real, and he's wily. He is intelligent, and he's deceptive. And so we are called upon to put on the whole armor of God, especially this breastplate of righteousness. And when you think of the breast, the internal organs that breastplate is protecting, and the way to do it is to grasp the gospel and to understand that on the cross Christ has provided salvation, and by his perfect life of obedience he has provided a righteousness which is put to our account. And so when the enemy says, "You're not good enough, who are you to be a Christian?" we stand in that righteousness of the Lord Jesus. We put it on and rest in it. Right now we're turning to our message in song today, and appropriately the hymn is, "Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb?" Now these are very big, important questions, and I hope that you are indeed a soldier of the cross, that you are looking unto Jesus as your Lord, your Savior, and obeying him by putting on these items of armor required to live the Christian life. Stay tuned as we come to the hymn, "Am I a Soldier of the Cross?"
Of the cross, a follower of the Lamb, and shall I fear to own his cause, or blush to speak his name? Are then the foes for me to face? Must I not stand the flood? Is this the world a friend to grace, to help me on to God? Sure I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by the
the second item of the Christian armor, and we are commanded here in verse 14, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." So item number two is the breastplate of righteousness. A number of years ago, we were on a family trip to Windsor Castle. And if you've ever seen the Queen's Guards that stand there in their nice red tunics with their fluffy black hats, and they stand guards with their chins erect and their gun there. Well, our boys, they took to taunting one of these guards. And they were trying to get some kind of emotion out of one of these guards. But they got nothing. Nothing at all. And even though they were trying to make funny faces and all kinds of things in front of these guards, they got absolutely no response. They just stood there as if they were a statue. Emotionless. Is a soldier allowed to have emotions? Well, what about the Christian soldier? Are we allowed to have emotions? Well, we would be fools to think that we can do away with all feelings and emotions when we become a Christian. Now, I know we preach a whole lot, don't depend on your feelings. Salvation is not based on feelings, and it's not how you feel, it's your faith, and it is the objective work of the Lord Jesus. But in reality, we can never rule out feelings. Nevertheless, feelings ought to be the product of our faith, not the subjective working up of our faith. And that ought to be a very, very clear distinction. As we are called here by the Lord to put on this breastplate of righteousness, we are protecting the heart, the lungs, and the vital organs. The breastplate covers right from the neckline right down to the bottom of the torso, the trunk of the body, protecting all of those areas. And in the Christian life, those are the areas of the devil's attack: your heart, your feelings, your emotions, your desires. And it's not wrong to have desires as a Christian. They should be sanctified and holy and good and true. They should be desires that honor the Lord and make you a strong testimony for the Lord. Nevertheless, you have desires and you have disappointments. You have moods. You have feelings, good days, bad days. You have those times when you feel you're on top of the world, rejoicing in the Savior. And other times when maybe you're attacked by doubts and fears and all those problems. You are advised and called upon, therefore, to put on this breastplate of righteousness as the antidote to all of these things. Because the devil plays with our feelings, the devil plays with our moods, and of course he can skew up all of those inner issues of the heart. And let's face it, we are very complex creatures because we are made in God's image. We have desires toward God, and yet being in the flesh and fallen human nature, there is a spiritual war going on within your heart and body. There is the desire to aspire to live for God, and yet the sense, I don't do the things I ought to do. And the things that I would do, I don't. Even the Apostle Paul, after many years of Christian living, confessed to this war, this conflict, this up and down, this sense of being what he should be and other days not being what he should be. And this is the complexity of living the Christian life. And so we are called here to put on the whole armor of God and this item, the breastplate of righteousness in particular. Now, this is God's provision for us. Let's remember this. Just like a soldier, when he signs up for military service, he is given his uniform. He doesn't go and make his own uniform. He is given military prepared
emperor provided, whoever your king or kingdom is, if it's a Roman soldier, which was evidently in Paul's mind as he wrote Ephesians 6, because he was chained to one in the cell, and as he looked at the soldier, he got a few ideas about ministry and how to encourage God's people. And he took this analogy of the breastplate, which would have been a metal mail suit from the neck right down, and he said, you know, the Christian needs to put on what God has provided in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. So I want us today to look at basically just two things here. Firstly, to describe this breastplate, what it means in real terms as a gospel breastplate. And then, after we describe it, prescribe it, put it on, use it, make it to be your defense against the wiles of the devil seeking to attack. So today we must firstly describe. Now, righteousness. If I was to give everyone here a little card and pen and ask you to write down maybe 20 words, what does the term righteousness invoke in your mind the moment you hear it? I would get all kinds of answers, even from this congregation. And I try my best over the years to preach and explain and repeat and reconfirm and help us all to understand the word righteousness. But it's one of those slippery words that there's sort of just every way you squeeze it, it goes in new directions. And it's a hard word to get a grip on and to fully comprehend and to say, well, that's it. That's definitely it. So I think we've got some homework to do in the description and defining this word righteousness. Now, I was joking my wife yesterday when I told her I have an acrostic to preach in church tomorrow. And she says, oh, what word is it? And I said, righteousness. And she laughed. All those letters? That's going to take forever. Well, we'll not do the word righteousness, but I want to take the word right. Five letters. R-I-G-H-T. And righteousness simply means to be right with God, to be rightly related to God. And so it means you're right. You're right on. You're ready. You're right for heaven. You are on the right side. You are in the right category. You could say it a million ways. And to have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus is to be firstly right. Now, the first letter right, R, is regal legal. Regal legal. You remember that? The first letter, regal legal. And the word righteousness addresses God's law, because that's the standard. God himself has stated what is right and wrong. And a righteousness that makes you right has to please God, has to be right with God. It has to be fully acceptable to God. And so the life of the Lord Jesus, when he walked on earth to fulfill all righteousness, means that his life was right and perfectly pleasing to God the Father. He fulfilled the law. Think not that I am come to destroy the law, he said. I am come to fulfill it, and to fulfill all righteousness. That was the life of the Lord Jesus. And it was a life that he lived for 33 years, from his cradle to the cross. Every deed, every word, every miracle, every ministry, every suffering, every victory was the Lord Jesus pleasing his heavenly Father. He came to do the Father's will. And everything Jesus did was right. And everything was good and pleasing to God. The Father, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, all the things that Jesus did right are given to us. They're given as a gift to us. That's the wonderful, great news of the gospel. Now, how does that make you feel? How does the application of that truth affect your feelings? Because that's the right order. Truth first, and then how you feel about it. It's not the other way around. It's not you working up yourself to something and then you know, make yourself happy. If you aim for happiness, you'll never be happy. But if you enjoy the holiness, the perfections, the righteousness of Jesus on your life, then you will know that you're accepted with God. And how do you feel about that? That ought to make you the happiest, most liberated, blessed person that ever walked the earth. Now, the next letter is I, right, R-I. And this means infinite, but also imputed. So we've got a double one here. I'm sneaking two in one here. It's infinite. It means that what Jesus did, because he was God, God in the flesh, that the works that he did, they have eternal value, and they are infinite. But they are also imputed. They are put to our account. Now, the word imputed simply means transferred. And it can be so easily illustrated that when you come to the Lord Jesus, you have the weight of sin upon you. And when the Lord takes your sins are imputed to Christ, and you are free. And all the sin that was weighing you down are imputed, transferred to the Lord Jesus. But it doesn't stop there. And I'm going to use my hymnal now as the next part of the illustration. All the goodness or the righteousness of the Lord Jesus, all the perfect works, all the obedience that he performed, which pleased God perfectly, that were right in God's sight, that righteousness is transferred to you as a believer. So you're not empty. You have all the righteousness of the Lord Jesus to your account. It is charged to your account. And of course, that is the wonder and the wealth of it all. One day I drove up to Grouse Mountain. No, Cypress Bowl is where we were going. And there's a lookout place. And you can see so much of the city and even the valley on a good clear day up there. Probably you could see it today. And as you look down over the whole city, you see the port, the ships out on English Bay, and there might be 10, a dozen ships just anchored there, and they're just waiting. Now what happens when a ship comes into the port? They dock right there and all the containers are unloaded. And the water line shifts and so on. You can see the ship just rising, lightened from the load of the cargo. And that's like what happens when you become a Christian. You go to the cross and your sins are laid out on the harbor, removed from you unto the Savior. And that is the pardon, the freedom, the liberating work of the Lord Jesus. Now that ship usually does not go away empty. It will park for a while, maybe out there in English Bay, and it'll wait for new instructions for a new cargo. And it'll come back into the port, maybe to a different area in the port, and get a new cargo. It might be grain or lumber, whatever. And then it sets sail for a new destination. And that's what happens to us. It's a double imputation. Our sins are laid on Jesus, but his righteousness is transferred to us. And that prepares us for a new destination. What's that? Heaven. I'm ready for heaven because I have to my account transferred to me personally all, and I emphasize all, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus to my account. Then we come to the G. It's a gift. It's all of grace. It's a gift. It's not my works at all. And we, as believers in the Lord Jesus, need to learn over and over and over and over and over and over again not to lean on our own righteousness. In fact, we learn from the Apostle Paul that he renounced all his self-righteousness. He counted them as dung, waste, useless in the sight of God. and trusting only in the perfections, the righteousness of Jesus to his account, that I may know him and the fellowship of the Father. So there is the gift of grace. Money cannot buy it. Your blood couldn't buy it. I saw a horrible thing on a YouTube thing. I don't know how I ever came across it, but it was a horrible sight of Muslim people with swords in their hand, and they had the sword backward, and they were inflicting themselves, just slicing their heads, and they were shaven heads, bald heads. And the sword was going, and the blood was running down their bodies. It was a horrible scene. Man's idea that you have to placate God by their own suffering. But this righteousness of Christ is a gift. It's not by our suffering, our works, our doing, our paying. It's a gift. Jesus paid it all on the cross. And then H, it's heavenly. It fits us for heaven. And any righteousness that doesn't fit us for heaven, it's not worth preaching. It's not worth talking about. It's not good news at all. If it just makes you a better neighbor or a better husband or wife, that's wonderful. But if it doesn't fit you for heaven, it is not the perfect righteousness that the Lord Jesus came to provide for his people. Because that's what he came to do. Jesus came to fulfill all righteousness, to be obedient in every way, that by the obedience of one, many are made righteous, that all his good works are transferred to us, and we have that wonderful standing. And of course, anything less could not be good news. Finally, T, R-I-G-H-T, it is timeless, timeless righteousness. Never runs out. Die 1 minute after your salvation, and it's perfect. Die suddenly without prayer and without preparation, it's still timeless to your account. Die in old age, waiting on the call of God to take you from the body into glory, and that righteousness is timeless. It doesn't change. And it doesn't change on your good day, and it doesn't change on your bad day. It doesn't change when you are Peter boasting that I will die for you. And it doesn't change for Peter the day that he denied the Lord Jesus. And how weak and what a failure he felt. If you had asked Peter, how are you feeling? He better not be counting on his own works. He needs to stand on the unchanging, timeless righteousness of the Lord Jesus. I heard of a Scottish preacher who in his deathbed was ministered to by a young pastor. And of course, daunting to think of an old man serving God all his life, and you're a young pastor going in to sit in his room, comfort him in his death. And the young pastor said to him, now just think of all the good things that you've done all of your life. God will be well pleased with you. And the old preacher says, away with those, that righteousness is rubbish. I plead only the righteousness of Christ. And that is our standing. And so I think I have gone some length here to describe to you what we're talking about, this breastplate of righteousness, which protects the heart, protects the vital organs, your emotions, your feelings. And unless you live standing on, rejoicing in the perfect righteousness of Christ, your feelings will be all over the map. Your feelings will never find comfort. You need to rejoice in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus that is yours by faith, by a gift, and stand alone for him. Put it on! Put it on! Now, I want to talk to you about this whole matter of righteousness. It is a strange word to some people, and I think we Christians and preachers sometimes are guilty of assuming that everybody comprehends and understands the fullness of the term righteousness. Well, obviously, part of the compound word is right, and it therefore means that a man is made right with God, and that someone else provides this way of being made right. And that was the work of the Lord Jesus by his life and death, also his resurrection, and by his intercession at God's right hand, that our Lord Jesus provides for sinners a perfect, obedient covering that makes us right in God's sight, so that we're no longer in God's sight sinful. The other term that's a cognate, a term that's akin to this, is justified, and it means just as if I had never sinned, and that's the way by which God sees us. But it doesn't come cheap. It doesn't come out of thin air. It came by a real person doing real work by providing a perfect standard or merits that have satisfied God and truly bring each believer into a true personal right relationship with the living God. And I want you to have that. I want you to be able to stand and say, I enjoy all the righteousness of the Lord Jesus, because only then will you be putting on the whole armor of God. And so may the Lord bless you today through his word. May you rest in this, and stay tuned, please, for these closing announcements. Thank you for listening to our Let the Bible Speak broadcast. This is Ian Gollaher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca. You'll also find our podcast button on the top of the homepage of our website. We are on the air Sundays 9:30 a.m., for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m., on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services, Sundays 10:30 and 6 p.m. Yes, we have an evening preaching service in our church at 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view our church services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-576-1091. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We are located two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. We also have a church in Victoria, 733 Van Alman Avenue, Sundays 10:30 and 6. Our website again is www.ltbs.ca. Remember to join us here again on this station, Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. as we let the Bible speak.